Well, John Maxwell has his famous quote. He says, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." And this statement is actually substantiated by Scripture, and we find it in Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, "Where there is no guidance," meaning no leadership, "a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors," another way to look at that is, "in an abundance of leaders, there is safety." Now, we want safety, and we want success. We want safety and success for our lives. We want safety and success for our families. We want it for our church. But when we fail to lead, instead of safety and success, things tend to fall apart and actually even become dangerous. Because leadership is essential. Leadership is essential to the Christian life, and leadership is essential to the Christian mission. For the expanding church, which is what God has called us to be, and is by His grace we are, the expanding church, for us to truly be expanding, we must be a church that is expanding our leadership. And that's the title of today's message, Expanding Our Leadership. So this morning we're going to dive into this important discussion about leadership. And when we do, we're going to quickly understand that leadership isn't simply for the few. Rather, we are all called to lead. And that's the first point of today's message. We are all called to lead. Are you breathing right now? Amen. I'm glad you are. Where you're called to lead. You're called to lead. So this message is for everyone in the room. You're thinking, well, it's just for leaders. Well, we do understand that not every Christian is called to be a pastor. And not every Christian is called to fill a major headship role in the church. But every believer is a leader because we all have influence in other people's lives. The other reason we know that we're all called to lead is because the Bible clearly presents the Christian life as a process which goes from being a follower to a leader. We're in a process of maturing. It's the process of sanctification, going from lost to found. But once we're found, we start off as infants, but we begin to mature as Christians. And when we are engaging in this process of sanctification that the Lord has us on, we begin to go from getting to giving. We start finding that instead of just being consumers, we begin to become contributors. And we find ourselves moving from only following to also leading. So we continue to follow Christ and others in the Christian family, but we not only follow now, we also begin to lead. One of the primary forms of leadership in the church is called discipleship. How many of you have heard of that word, that term, discipleship? Discipleship. In fact, discipleship is truly a universal call for all believers to lead. And it was Jesus who gave us this call to lead. We find it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Let's go to God's Word. It says that when Jesus came to them, to His disciples, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I have all authority, because you're in me, you're my disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I don't know if you caught it, but the Great Commission, the big GC, the Great Commission is a call for every believer to step into a role of leadership. We're all called to step into a role of leading others to God and leading others into godliness. Jesus is calling us into a role of leading people to Him, to Jesus, and leading people into living like Jesus. It's a high calling, isn't it? The Great Commission. It's a high calling from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior. And because it's a high calling, we should take it seriously. Not just kind of blow it off and go, well, that leadership thing is for other people. No, you're in Christ. You're His disciples. He has commissioned you, called you to be a leader in this culture and in our community for His glory. And so because it's a high calling, we're going to respond to this high calling and strive to improve our leadership potential. We're going to intentionally strive to become better at leading others. In his book, Outliers, the author Malcolm Gladwell claims that it takes roughly 10,000 hours of practice in order to master something, to achieve the title of being a master at something. 10,000 hours of intentionally practicing something to get better at it, to master it. 10,000 hours. It's approximately 417 days if you go 24/7. You just keep going and going and going. That would be impossible, right? So, if you break it down, you can devote 3 hours a day, and it would only take you 3,333 days, a little over 9 years, to become a master at something. And many people go for it. They wisely spend and invest these 10,000 hours in their craft, in their profession, in the sport or the instrument, whatever the gifting, whatever the calling is, whatever the desire is they have in their life, they go for it. They put those 10,000 hours in, and those are the ones that we watch, that we listen to. Those are the ones that become masters at what they've put their time into. And so as I think about this concept, I think about this call that Christ has on our lives to lead, I'm wondering how many of us are putting this kind of effort forth in developing our skill of leading people to Christ and leading people into Christ-likeness. After all, this is our calling from Christ, our Savior, our King, and our Lord. And here's what's encouraging about it. God gives us all we need for life and godliness. We mentioned that earlier this morning, didn't we? He gives us all we need for leading. And so He's called us into this role of being leaders. And when we accept the role, when we grab the baton from Jesus, who is the one who's extended it to you, when you grab that baton, intentionally take it into your hand and determine you're going to run the race that the Lord has called you to run, He is going to give you all you need to be successful at that. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean you won't get tired from time to time. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to jump over some obstacles or even bust through some walls. Yeah, but if He is for us, who and what can be against us? Nothing. And so we grab the baton. And so the encouraging thing is when we determine to grab that baton and when we determine to take up this calling of leadership and be intentional and invest those hours to be a master at the big calling that Christ has on our lives, we're going to be successful. We will find success because of the grace of God that's gone before us. It's behind us. It's all around us. We sang about that. It's all coming back. And wow, that's good. We will be successful at this. And the rewards and the results are eternal. We'll get to see them and celebrate them for all eternity. All eternity. So as we embrace and grow in our calling to lead, we begin to realize something else, that we can only lead where we've been. That's the second point. So we're all called to lead, all of us, but we can only lead others to where we have been. I was thinking about Joshua. Joshua was the guy that was given the baton by the Lord to lead the Israelites, the people of God, into the promised land. And it's no accident that Joshua was actually the guy who'd been there before. He'd been into the promised land. He'd crossed over. He'd checked it out. He was one of the spies. But he was one of the two, Joshua and Caleb, who actually came back and said, yeah, there are giants. It's crazy scary, but God is so much bigger. And that land is flowing with milk and honey. Let's go. And so Joshua, the man who had been there before, was the man that was commissioned by God to lead the people of God who'd not been there before into the place where God wanted to take them, into the promised land. Now, Joshua obviously had a high level of faith and trust in the Lord and an understanding of how the things of heaven work, how the kingdom of God works. And so he took this leadership into this new place even a step further, and we're going to catch up with that in Joshua chapter 3, verse 6. Check this out. It says, Joshua said to the priests, now who are the priests? They're the spiritual leaders, right? So Joshua said to the leaders, the spiritual leaders, he said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. Go in front, right? So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. What do we learn from this as it relates to leadership? We learn that spiritual leaders enter the water before the rest of the people. We step into it before others do. The priests led the way. They carried even the presence of God. And that's a whole other message, by the way. Leaders carry the presence of God. That's what spiritual leaders, that's what Christian leaders do. That's what we're all called to do. Again, we sang about that earlier too, right? The presence of God is what we carry. That's what makes us leaders in our culture today. Leading people to Jesus. We carry the presence of God. So the priests carrying the presence of God went before the people. They went into the water in front of the rest of the Israelites. Furthermore, we understand that spiritual leaders don't just tell people what to do. They show them. They show them what to do. They live it out. As leaders, we don't just tell people to pray more. We get in front and we pray more first. We show others what praying looks like, what a life of prayer looks like. As Christian leaders, and we're all, again, this is for every one of us. You're all leading somebody. And the Lord wants to give you more people to lead toward Him and into Him. He does. So we're all leading. And so we don't just tell people to worship God more, to be more engaged in a life of worship, to worship in spirit and truth. Rather, as leaders, we demonstrate it. We show it. We live that kind of life of worship. That's what we do as leaders. As leaders, we don't just tell people to give and to live generous lives. We demonstrate what generosity looks like day in and day out as we choose what to invest in. We don't just tell people to serve. Need to get over there and serve. We serve. We go in front. We do the first lifting, even the heavy lifting. We serve. We model servanthood. Because we can't take someone someplace we haven't been. We just can't. Not effectively, not safely. You can dangerously tell somebody to go someplace you haven't been. But if you want to be a Christ-like leader, you need to go there first. Think about it. Jesus isn't calling us to go anywhere or do anything that He hasn't been or hasn't done. He's not. That's leadership. Those are the kind of leaders we're called to be. We can't lead someone to Jesus if we don't know Him ourselves. Let's just break it right down. We want to be leaders. We're called to be leaders. We can't lead somebody to Jesus unless we know Him, unless we've been to Him and know Him ourselves. And we can't lead our families into the things of God unless we've been into those things of God ourselves first. Parents, we can't. You want your kids to love God? You want your kids to live for Jesus? all the days of their lives. The way you lead your children into that is you don't just tell them, you show them, you go there first, you model it, you live for Jesus every day of your life, in every way, in every sphere of your life. It's all for Him, it's all for His glory, and you let your children see a life fully abandoned for Christ Jesus 24/7. Yeah, you make mistakes, things happen, but you go back to the cross, you go back to His grace, and you process it. You let your kids see what it really looks like because you've gone before and you've modeled it. You've lived it out.
Amen.
That's how we lead, parents. Now, when I lived in Southern Illinois, junior high and high school years of my life, we were an hour and 15 minutes from St. Louis, Missouri. And Missouri has a state motto. It's called the Show Me State. Here's a license plate up here. They're the Show Me State. And I believe that this culture we live in, this generation that we find ourselves, is the show me generation. Now, what I mean by that is this generation, they want us, the church, to show them Jesus. Not just talk to them about Jesus, not just point them some direction on where to find Him, but to show them Jesus. This generation, this culture that we live in, wants to see what it really looks like to be born again. What does it really look like to be free? What does it really look like to be filled with the peace and the joy of Christ Jesus? What does it look like to glorify God and to choose Him over ourselves? This is the show me generation that we're all part of, that the Lord has placed us in order to lead others out of all the silliness and the danger and the darkness that this world has for them and into the marvelous light of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's who we are and that's what we're called to do. So we need to be the show them church by just being who we are, saying what we know, and giving what we have, right? Don't overcomplicate it. Be who Christ has called you to be. King David. How many of you know that King David was a great leader? Well, King David was a great leader when he led from the front. Scripture says that Saul had his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David was an extremely successful leader, godly leader, God-honoring leader when he led from the front. But when David would decide to stay back, when kings would go to battle, but he would stay back and hang out on the roof and just point people where to go, what happened? Defeat happened. Trouble happened. And David got himself into a personal hot mess of sin as a result because he was not leading from the front, but from behind. So we're called to lead from the front, to go ahead. And again, leadership means taking people, others, to where we've been. I look at it this way. Here's kind of how I look at the Christian life. We're all climbing a mountain, and here's a picture of a couple of people climbing up a mountain. And we're all at a different place in this journey up the mountain. And by the way, there's a lot of different faces of the mountain that you can climb up. We're all not climbing the exact same face of the mountain, taking the exact same steps. But we're all going up the mountain, getting closer to Jesus, going through the process of sanctification. But here's the deal. Sometimes we're the guy on the bottom here. And we need help. We need a helping hand. We need somebody to show us where the next grab is, where we can take the next step in this journey up the mountain. We even need people sometimes to just grab our hand and pull us up to the next place in our journey up the mountain. So there's always people above us that we can look to for help. I want to let you know there are people in this room right here that if you feel like that guy right there that's just dangling on the side of a mountain and you need help up to the next ledge, there's people here that can help you up to the next ledge. But we're also called to be the guy that's higher up the mountain that's extending the hand down to the one that's behind him to show him the way, the next step, and even reach down and pull him up to where he is. That's how I see the Christian life. It's not that one person is smarter, more anointed, or has it all together more. We're just all on a journey. And we're on the same journey. There are those above us and below us, those next to us, and we're all in this together as the family of God, helping one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, and even lifting one another up in our journey in this Christian life that we're on. And we can only lead people to where we've been. So where we're going matters. It becomes pretty important, doesn't it? In other words, where we give our time, where we give our devotion, is going to determine the impact, even the eternal impact, of our leadership. If we're going to expand our leadership God's way, then I submit that we need to embrace three characteristics of a leader. And this is the third topic of the sermon today, the characteristics of a leader. And I'm going to hit three different characteristics. John Maxwell has 21 characteristics of a leader, but I want to focus on three that I find jumping out at me from Scripture. Three characteristics that I see in God's Word that leaders must embrace, embody, and become if they're going to lead God's way. Jesus made the following statement. It's found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Jesus said, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." So we're all called to lead. We can only take people to where we've been. And there's some very important characteristics that we have to embody and embrace as leaders. And the first one is we got to be those who serve. Leaders serve. They serve. Leadership is ultimately servanthood. That's what leadership is. You've heard of that term, servant leader. We're all called to serve. When you get an email from Don Shrine, one of our elders, he was up here earlier leading our ministry time. When you get an email from Don, you're going to notice a statement at the bottom of every one of the messages. And it says, "Servanthood is not the road to greatness. It is greatness." Servanthood. It is greatness. After all, Jesus was a servant of all, was he not? Servanthood. Greatness. Cal Thomas, he was an author, political commentator, radio host. He once referred to a Christian leader. He was once referred to as a Christian leader. And when somebody called him a Christian leader, he was kind of taken back, and he didn't feel like that title was warranted for his life. He had somebody else in mind when he was thinking of Christian leader. And so he told a story of someone more deserving of this title of Christian leader. This is what Thomas said. He said that in a church I once attended, there was a man of tremendous faith. His wife is an alcoholic. His daughter has psychological problems. He was often poor in health. Yet week after week, he never complained. He always smiled, and he asked me how I was doing. Furthermore, he faithfully brought to church a young blind man who had no transportation. He always sat with a blind man, helping him sing the hymns by saying the words into his ears. That man was a Christian leader, if there ever was one. We get in a picture of leadership, Christian leadership, Jesus style, what it looks like. We can all be this kind of leader because we can all serve. We can all serve, which means we can all lead. So the first of the three characteristics found in true leadership is that they serve. The second is that they pray. They serve and they pray. In seminary, one of my favorite professors was Dave Early. And after a barrage of theology courses, I was ready for something different. And so I took some spiritual formation courses, which were extremely refreshing for me. And in his book, Dave Early's book called Prayer, The Timeless Secret of High Impact Leaders, he reminds us that, quote, "Christian leadership is spiritual work. Spiritual work depends upon spiritual tools, and no spiritual tool is as significant or powerful as prayer. I find this to be extremely accurate and true. With this reality, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Do you want to be successful at your calling to lead? Well, the answer is then pray. If you're living life and you want to lead more people to Jesus, then prayer is the key. It's the key. Do you want to lead your children well? Do you want to lead them well? Then prayer is your best friend. Leaders pray. And they pray more. And they pray more. And they pray more. For me, prayer is essential. It's the place of intentional prayer. I'm talking about devoted prayer, repeated prayer. Not just that casual, oh yeah, I've got something to do today, so I'm going to pray for God to bless me today. Those are okay. That's a form of prayer. But I'm talking about getting intentional and getting into the presence of God because we want to be successful as leaders. Personally, in our family, in our church, in our business, in our school, every sphere that God has called us to influence and lead in. Prayer is essential. It's the Evident Life Church prayer room. That's being intentional. Getting to an actual place at an actual time that's in my actual calendar to get into the presence of God and pray. It's in that place of prayer, in the Evident Life Church prayer room, where I receive revelation from the Lord. He's still guiding and directing us and speaking. It's where I get direction straight from heaven. It's the place where I get vision from the Lord in leading my family and in leading this church. It's in the place of prayer, through the place of prayer. That's where the good stuff comes from. That's where the successes come from. When I make a mistake, anyway, probably didn't come from the place of prayer. Here's the deal. If I pray less, then the impact of my leadership is going to rapidly deteriorate. It will. Period. Plain and simple. I get it. I understand it. That means that my family would suffer, my church would suffer, and even my community would suffer if I pray less. That's the reality. The if-then statement of life. The kingdom of God, the economy of the Lord. If-then. It's too much at stake. Too much at stake. I have to pray. And I would desire that every one of you in this room would grab hold of that same perspective. Because there is too much at stake. You know, the only reason we're still walking on this earth right now and Jesus hasn't come back is because there's people that he wants to know him. He wants into the kingdom, that he wants to give an opportunity to come to the saving knowledge and to be part of the eternal family of God. There's too much at stake. We have to lead. We have to lead well. We have to master this. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. We have to go after this. We have to pray, church. Amen. We can't be lazy about getting in the presence of God. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed about this. I'm just being real. I've learned this over years and years and years. I've experienced life both ways. Prayer and more prayer. I believe it was Martin Luther who said he had a really, 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 really busy week. Like all kinds of stuff all of a sudden got on his calendar, onto a smartphone. I know he didn't have that back then. And you know what his response is? Well, I guess I need to pray more this week. He spent more time in prayer. The busier he got with life, he prayed more. And the enemy loves to get us busy, so we pray less. You want to combat the busyness, the craziness of life? Pray more. Pray more. Stomp it, man. You know what I'm saying? Beat the enemy back. Get some peace. I love the words of the bold and impactful revivalist Leonard Ravenhill. He said, prayer, check this out, it's bold. Prayer is as vast as God because he is behind it. Prayer is as mighty as God because he has committed himself to it. So leaders pray. We pray earnestly, faithfully. We pray. The third characteristic of a leader is to be spirit-led. Be spirit-led. In his book, Spiritual Leadership, another one of the books from seminary course, from that same course with Dave Early, a spiritual leadership book by J. Oswald Chambers. J. Oswald Sanders, not Oswald Chambers. J. Oswald Sanders, not Colonel Sanders. I got to get this right, okay? So it's J. Oswald Sanders in his book, Spiritual Leadership. He says this, he makes this important observation. He says, spiritual leadership requires spirit-filled people. Other qualities are important. To be spirit-filled is indispensable. The book of Acts echoes that. You look at the book of Acts, Jesus tells his disciples, don't even go try to be the church until you get filled with the Spirit. Go in the upper room, get filled with the Spirit, then be led by the Spirit, and then we'll see the kingdom of God come in power. And so they did that. They got filled with the Spirit. They went out into the street, now filled with the Spirit, leading by the Spirit. Their leadership increased exponentially. 3,000 people came into the kingdom of God, came into the family of God on that day. That's effective leadership. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led leadership. Peter, who preached the message on the day of Pentecost, also found himself in front of the Sanhedrin as he had to talk with the people, the leaders, the wise ones in the Sanhedrin. And so it says that he addressed them filled with the Spirit. Scripture specifically says in Acts 4:8 that he was filled with the Spirit when he went before them. And so being filled with the Spirit is what we need if we're going to impact our culture, change the thinking of leaders in our culture. We need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led so we're not speaking out of our own knowledge and understanding, but we're speaking the very words of God that will not return void. That's what our culture needs. Peter was filled with the Spirit when he addressed the Sanhedrin. Stephen was filled with the Spirit when he bore witness to Jesus. He died a beautiful, amazing martyr's death. Again, it said he was filled with the Spirit. He was a man filled with the Spirit. Scripture underscores that. It's like it bolds, it highlights, it puts it in neon, wants us to understand this leader that was just involved in this big thing was filled with the Spirit. It goes on and on. Paul, he began and he completed, it says in Acts 9 and in Acts 13. He began and completed his ministry filled with the Spirit. Barnabas, it says, who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys, was filled with the Spirit, it says in Acts 11, 24. These examples go on and on. We would be blind not to see, and we would be arrogant not to recognize that we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit. We are so utterly dependent as leaders, as believers, to live this Christian life on the leading and the filling of the Holy Spirit. To think we can just do this on our own and just fake it till we make it and go through the motions. Man, that's painful. And we're just not making the progress that God has for us. The Holy Spirit, just like on the day of Pentecost, man, He's available to you. He's available to you. His fullness is available to you. It's available to us, the church. If we aren't submitting to the active leading of the Holy Spirit, the living God, then how and where are we really leading? I'm going to conclude, make a couple final statements. At Evident Life Church, I'm humbled to witness so many of you walking in God's grace as you lead. Sometimes I even cry when I witness and watch. Sometimes I only get to hear about it. But I still can just find myself weeping at how you're leading. By the Spirit, prayerful, boldly, not confident in yourself, but confident in God. And just saying yes. Just saying yes, being His witnesses. 8 people this Saturday, out in downtown Gilbert, coming to Christ. That's leadership. That's leadership. I want to encourage you to keep on being intentional about this. I want us to continue to be that church that's saying, you know what, 10,000 hours, I'm going to give you more than that, Jesus. Yeah, we'll become a master. It may take, 9 years, 10 years, but you're going to do miraculous things on my way to becoming a master at being a leader at the Great Commission. I'm putting in the hours because you're worth it. I'm putting in the hours because there's nothing more exciting than seeing you move and being part of the move of God. There's nothing like it. Never has been, never will be. I want to encourage us to be those who are intentional about leading. So as we embrace this calling to expand our leadership and be the expanding church, let me close by simply saying this. Church, lead on. You're already doing it. Lead on. Keep going. Keep growing. Church, lead on.